Now, quickly, to remind you of what we're actually doing here, we're noting in Psalm 119, verse 43, the concept of patiently waiting on justice. When you are the victim of unfair, unjust treatment, when you are enduring a period of undeserved suffering, the tendency is to want to seek revenge and to bear a grudge and therefore right wrongs through your own personal actions, often driven by the motivations of the sinful nature. And we're noting how this particular individual did not opt for vengeance, but rather cast the care, the problem, the outside adversity, the adversary himself, on the judgment bar of God. And he obviously, in order to do this, had to submit to Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear a grudge against your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This particular mandate was repeated by Moses in his commencement address. Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time their foot will slip. The day of their calamity is near. Impending things are hastening upon them. Our Lord repeated the positive mandate that is found in Leviticus 19:18 in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:12. Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. This is the law and the prophets. He is repeating the positive mandate of the three that are found in Leviticus 19:18. And then when a scribe, probably a Pharisee, approached him in Mark chapter 12, he posed to him the question, what commandment is the foremost of all? That question is in verse 28. And we begin to examine at that point our Lord's response. He says in Mark 12, 29 and 30, the foremost mandate, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is the unique one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And so the first, we would call it concept statement, that the Lord makes in order to define the entire law is to emphasize personal love for God. And all of our person is to be involved in that. Body, soul, spirit, strength. That is to be the embodiment of the totality of our love, our entire personality. Now, personal love for God, therefore, becomes the first of two tandem problem-solving devices. And this personal love for God is noted on the board still in two categories, aggressive love and responding love. Now, aggressive love is the attitude required of the believer who actively seeks to pursue the plan of God. In order to do so, he must check his agenda at the door and then to operate exclusively on God's agenda. This requires enduring devotion to God expressed through intensive love. And this type of love is characterized by enduring loyalty to the truth under pressure, consecration of purpose, and dedication to the cause of fulfilling the plan of God. We noted several examples that I hope amplified these concepts. And we also noted that no personal love toward God means no unconditional love toward your fellow man. And if you have no unconditional love toward your fellow man, that means that you cannot and will not apply the principles of Leviticus 19:18, and consequently, no patient endurance under your undeserved suffering. And therefore, personal love for God becomes the requirement and even the prerequisite for fulfilling what James calls the royal law. Now, our warrior in Psalm 119:43 has cast his care upon the Lord. He is a victim, but he does not seek revenge or bear a grudge, and thus defers to the Supreme Court of Heaven. He obviously has been through aggressive love in the fashion that it could be accomplished in the Old Testament dispensations. Our next tandem problem-solving device, after having accomplished personal love for God, is unconditional love for your fellow man. But personal love for God, as I mentioned in closing in the first session, has two categories. The first is aggressive love. The one we take up now is responding love. This is the attitude. The Christian way of life is an attitude. Responding love is the attitude required of the believer who actively seeks to demonstrate his respect for the integrity of God. Once you fall in love with God, once He becomes top priority in your life, and you know Him through a harmonious rapport, as this relationship develops, there will be an increasing desire on your part to respond to His love for you. And that response is, in a nutshell, a demonstration of respect. You demonstrate your respect for His integrity, which now is becoming a part of your thought process. So it is a mental attitude, a desire to demonstrate respect. Now this is fulfilled by means of metabolization and application of doctrine toward man and circumstances. And thus it would require an understanding of the fact that you may not seek vengeance. And that's Leviticus 19:18, repeated by our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, used as a response to the Pharisee on what is the most important law. And we're going to see that he's going to quote the positive mandate of Leviticus 19:18 as a second paragraph down in verse 31. And so what is required of us is to develop a personal love for God through knowledge of His Word, which leads to a harmonious rapport with Him. Harmonious rapport based not only on fellowship, but on a complete understanding of who and what God is and what He expects of us. And as we acquire that information, we have a responding love back to Him. That response is where we demonstrate through thought, decision, and action our respect for the God of this universe and His divine integrity. And so this is fulfilled by means of metabolization of and application of Bible doctrine toward man and circumstances. Respect is a type of love characterized by several things. If you have respect for someone, do you have respect for your mother and or father? Do you have respect for your husband or wife? Do your children have respect for your parents? Do you have respect for certain individuals in life that have demonstrated to you great integrity and therefore you have a great affinity for them and reflect that by respect for them? What does that include? Here are a few concepts. There's admiration of the person by submission to his leadership. Admiration is depicted and demonstrated by submission to his leadership. Anyone you admire, anyone you respect, you do so based on who and what they are, what they believe, and what they stand for. Therefore, God has revealed to you His thinking, His leadership, and guidance is found in His Word, and now you know it. And a way in which you can demonstrate that, you can respond to His love for you, is by deference to His will. Deference to His will, His judgment, and His mandates. There can be admiration for Him as a person by submitting to His leadership through total trust in His Word. Now that's how you have respect for someone, and how you demonstrate it, and how you respond to what they've done for you. So again, you have admiration of His person by submission to His leadership through total trust in His Word. You show deference to His will, to His judgment, to His mandate. Show deference, mind you. You have your own ideas. You're knowledgeable in many areas of life and in various areas of function. There's going to come a time when your human knowledge is going to come up against God's divine mandate. And because of human rationales, you will determine that because of what you know, what you're an expert in, what you fancy yourself to be an authority on, is going to be in contradiction to what God says do. And therefore, if you have respect for God, if you respond to His leadership, if you show deference to His will and His judgment and His mandates, if you admire Him as a person and therefore have a willingness to submit to His leadership through a total trust in His Word, then you will defer to the divine mandate at the expense of your own best interest, as far as you're concerned at the moment, your own best interest and your own gut instinct. There will be consideration and partiality for God above all else. God will receive top consideration, and he will be the one to whom you show partiality. Not friends, not relatives, not others that demand a decision-making process of you. Your decision must be based on what God has taught you from his word, and therefore you show partiality to God above all else. And therefore there is an honor for God which is demonstrated by loyalty to truth under pressure. Loyalty to truth under pressure. Now, to expand a little bit on these ideas, let's note that responding love can be characterized by this respect attitude, an attitude of respect. It includes concepts, as I've mentioned, such as deference, admiration, honor, esteem, consideration, and partiality. Respect is a response to the love of God, which he expresses to us through grace. We receive grace in so many ways. The very fact we're alive today is God's grace. We receive one more day in our grace contract. We can thank God for the fact we're alive today, and that therefore he has a purpose for our lives yet to be performed in the angelic conflict. Deference can be stated in this way. You show deference in your submission to his judgment, his opinion, and his divine will, showing deference to God's leadership rather than your own or that of others. Honor is the highest form of respect for the integrity of God, and it comes from one's aggressive loyalty under pressure. So that's a part of your aggressive love, to be loyal to God's truth under pressure. And honor is the result of that, and that is a responding form of love. It is respect for the integrity of God. It is the result of an aggressive loyalty to truth under pressure. Esteem is an expression of one's love assigned to one's admiration for God. You admire people you respect. You admire people that you honor. You admire people that you submit to as far as leadership is concerned. And so esteem shows that. You show great esteem for the God of this universe. It is an expression of your personal love and your admiration of him. There is consideration, which involves careful thought. Do you consider what God would lead you to do? Consider, advise, mandate in your decision-making processes. Do you stop to consider, what would God advise me to do in this circumstance? So consideration involves careful thought, even meditation on the word. And meditation would be Bible study in our dispensation, not the manner and method that Joshua utilized. Meditation on the word, which results in divine viewpoint. You can have divine viewpoint on the issue based on your knowledge of the word and your consideration of the facts before you. Divine viewpoint is the evaluation of your circumstances in relationship to your love for God. You evaluate your circumstance based on your personal love for God. And that means trust in his word, faith that he will care, provide, defend, uphold, not forsake, all of those promises with which you're familiar. Divine viewpoint evaluates circumstances from that viewpoint. And then partiality is divine viewpoint becoming number one in your scale of values. You show partiality to what's top priority. So our aggressive love for God is developed through Bible study. Our responding love for God is developed through divine discipline. Responding love develops over a period of time as a result of divine discipline. You have respect for God develops when you learn he is going to enforce his rules. That develops. And that is a responding love. Deference develops when you learn that it is to your advantage to apply God's leadership to your situations rather than your own human viewpoint. Honor develops as you see the advantage of standing fast with truth under pressure. When you fumble the ball, when you opt for some type of emotional result as a result of what confronts you, you become emotional. The emotional sins emerge and human viewpoint solutions develop, such as vengeance.
And when you learn that doesn't work, and then decide finally to make application of, say, deference to the Supreme Court of Heaven, no vengeance, no grudge holding, and you see that it works, then you see that honor is the way to go. Honor develops because you learn the hard way that you are to have loyalty to truth under pressure. And then esteem is a concept that we've noted, as well as consideration and partiality, all developed through divine discipline. Discipline gets our attention through goads, but we learn from it because God imposes these things through grace for the very intent of developing our responding love. So there are two categories of personal love for God, aggressive and responding. And our Lord again made this statement in verse 30, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And when he says love in that passage, it means the two categories that we've developed under the title personal love. Now, point 25, our Lord follows up this mandate with what he refers to as the second most important. It is unconditional love for your fellow man. He expresses this again, quoting the positive mandate of Leviticus 19:18. Mark 12:31 reads this way, "The second is this," that's the second in the tandem. Personal love comes first in two categories, aggressive and responding, from which develops this second in the tandem, which is problem-solving device number 8 for us. "The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." A direct quote from Leviticus 19:18. And then he says, "There is no other commandment greater than these two." So the tandem problem-solving devices become very, very important in executing the Christian way of life. And in essence, they define the Mosaic law. They define our Lord's ministry during the incarnation. And they become the royal law for the church age. You will not seek vengeance. You will not hold a grudge. But you will love your neighbor as yourself. The royal law for the church age. And that's how you get along. Rodney King should have studied this. Point 26. What the Lord has done is present his summation of the law, which he asserted was his duty to fulfill. See, here's the thing you need to remember. When the Lord came here in this true humanity deal we've just studied, he had to go through that 33-year period emphasizing his true humanity and therefore confronting all of the difficulties that an ordinary guy would face during a 33-year lifetime. But he had to do it without sin. Now, what were two of the major problem-solving devices that he developed almost immediately in order to get him through people testing? No vengeance, no grudge holding, loving his neighbor as himself, and his neighbor includes us. And when he went through those trials, we just saw him confronted by a Pharisee. That happened constantly. He was under constant persecution and pressure from the Pharisees and from others, seeking to find him in some type of verbal error, find him in some kind of action, like performing miracles on the Sabbath, something that would cause him to be discredited before the people as the true Messiah. That was constant pressure. These people were ornery. They were lowlifes. They were self-righteous, holier-than-thou theologians. And it's easy to dislike those. And he could have had vengeance toward them or held a grudge because of all of this silly persecution that they constantly hounded him with. Then there were the trials before the Sanhedrin, the trials before the high priests and all of this. And he was accused of many things which were not true. And he could have held a grudge for that. He could have developed some kind of attitude and sought vengeance. He didn't. And then they lined up to slug him right in the face and they cold-cocked him. The whole Sanhedrin filed by and they cold-cocked him right in the face. And he didn't hold a grudge and he didn't seek vengeance. And then they hauled out that Roman whip and lashed him with 39 lashes. Then they poured salt in the wounds. And he never held a grudge and he never sought vengeance. He's still impeccable. And then he went to the cross and they nailed him to it. And somebody made the suggestion, if you're God, why don't you bail out of this deal? Don't you bail out? And he says, you know, I've got this whole legion of angels hanging around, and they could get me out of this if I held a grudge. But I don't hold a grudge for this, because I've got a duty to perform. I must agree to the imputation of humanity's sins, and I must agree to be judged for them, and to do so without a grudge, to do so without seeking vengeance. And as those sins were imputed, he maintained this attitude of the royal law. How? The nasty, low-life, tawdry things that you do. Think of it. They were imputed to him and judged. And at some point, he could have said, all right, that's it. I'm holding a grudge on this one. I'm going to get some vengeance on this. And he did not do so. For the entire 3-hour period of judgment, he did not hold a grudge and he did not seek vengeance. He did not bail out because of the royal law. You got it? Our Lord demonstrated this during the incarnation. And when we have difficulties with others, this is the solution. The tandem problem-solving devices, of which is included in paragraph 2, love your neighbor as yourself, which is called by James the royal law. Now the Lord is your hero. You have respect and admiration for him. He has become someone that you can respond to and have rapport with because you know who and what he is. Now he's your leader. He's demonstrated in his own life how it's done, and he has bequeathed to you the entire system that will enable you to do it. The only breakdown here is he didn't have a sinful nature. You do. And you want to do it your way. You want to be mad. It's fun to be mad because you're right. You are right, you know. If there's a need for vengeance, if there's a need to hold a grudge, primary cause for that is unfair, unjust treatment. And you want to see them suffer. And you want to be the resource for that. And you will malign, you will castigate, you will say anything you can to implore others to hate them too. You will have mental attitude sins of anger and bitterness and hatred and vindictiveness. And you will become implacable as a result. And then what happens? Then when you seek revenge, you're involved in the activities of revenge motivation and seeing through on all of these plans you've plotted and schemed over the years in order to get even. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these two. Now what the Lord has done is present his summation of the law, which he asserted was his duty to fulfill. Now listen to what he says, again a Sermon on the Mount passage, Matthew 5:17. Do not think I came to abolish the Mosaic law and the prophets. I didn't come here to supersede. I didn't come here in any way to cancel, rescind, alter. I came to fulfill. I did not come to abolish the Mosaic law. I came to fulfill the Mosaic law. What's the summation of the Mosaic law? The tandem problem-solving devices. He came to fulfill the law with primary emphasis on those two. And it carried him all the way through the cross. And it will carry you through the exigencies of your day. But where do you have to start? You can't start loving people if you don't love God first in both categories of aggressive and responding love. And you can't do that unless you have rapport with him. And you can't have rapport with him unless you know how he thinks. And you can't know how he thinks unless you learn his doctrine, which is found in the Word of God. Trust in the Word, therefore, is where confidence is built for courage toward life and circumstances, and there is no other way. So you can give me your blather about loving your neighbor, but you can't get it done over the long haul unless you have your relationship with God locked up, beginning with salvation and then moving into spiritual growth and harmonious rapport. It won't happen because it can't happen. And our Lord demonstrates that in Mark chapter 12, where he gives you the fulfillment of the law in two categories. Tandem problem-solving device number one that he states is, from the Shema, your personal love for God. And then tandem problem-solving device number two is an outworking of that toward your fellow man. And you can't get two in front of one. It's just not going to happen. Do not think I came to abolish the Mosaic law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. 27. His fulfillment of the law and the prophets is summarized in the two mandates he's just quoted to the Pharisee. The fulfillment of the law and the prophets is summarized in the two mandates he just quoted to the Pharisee. 28. They are the tandem problem-solving devices of the church age, A, personal love for God. Personal love for God is expressed aggressively through enduring devotion and responsively through respect. Personal love for God is expressed aggressively through enduring devotion and responsively through respect. Personal love eventually results in absolute confidence in God's ability to provide for you. Absolute confidence in God's ability to provide for you. This confidence is manifest by courage in the face of adversity. If you go coward in the face of adversity, then there's a breakdown in your confidence, and that means you don't trust in the Word. Where's your harmonious rapport? Personal love for God, therefore, precedes and motivates the second of the tandem problem-solving devices, which is unconditional love for all mankind. Unconditional love for all mankind. People testing is one of the most severe tests in the believer's life. There's just so many of us. 6 billion, I think. None of us agree on everything. We only agree on some things. Now, here's what I would imagine. I would imagine this, that we're all basically on the same page here at Grace Doctrine Church with regard to our at least foundational theology. But what if none of us had that kind of harmonious rapport? What if we all were not believers even? Think of that. Would you want to be around anybody that's here? Would you? See, you don't know because you don't know what it would be like if we all were unbelievers. But would there be anything, any event, any subject, any circumstance that would cause us to gather together in one place ever? What could that be? Maybe Busch Stadium, I would hope, but other than that. People testing can be the most severe among the most severe. No matter what exigency your adversary imposes, you're under mandate not to seek vengeance and not to hold a grudge. No matter what. No matter what. Why? You have a place to take the case. You may defer to the Supreme Court of Heaven, and then you execute Yahel, patient endurance. You wait on the Lord. That's a problem-solving device the unbeliever doesn't have. The unbeliever can't do this, and they do opt for vengeance, and they do hold grudges, and they do seek revenge. And you can be the target of that when you violate their rights. No matter what exigency your adversary imposes, you are under mandate not to seek vengeance and not to hold a grudge. Instead, you are to defer judgment to the Supreme Court of Heaven without entertaining the following. When you make the transfer, it doesn't, all right, Lord, I've transferred it to you, that low life. I mean, you can't get involved in those. It's a mental attitude. You can't get involved in these things. When the transfer is made, it has to be a legitimate transfer. And that means no malice, no hatred, no rancor, no revenge, no bitterness. I could go on. But you can't have any of those. When the transfer is made, you have to have handled the situation in a proper fashion through rebound and the application of these problem-solving devices, and you have to have tranquility of thought, isolating the problem, so that through the filling of the Holy Spirit, the transfer can be made to the Supreme Court of Heaven, and you have the courage to leave it there. And then move on with your life in such a fashion that you do not review it constantly, wanting to make some kind of check to see how things are going with justice. Because that's where patient endurance comes in. No malice, hatred, rancor, revenge, bitterness, anger. In this way, you're treating your adversary as you would prefer to be treated in a similar circumstance. This is how you would want to. We all screw up and we all violate other people's rights. We do things that are wrong. We're bad people on occasion. And other people have a right to be upset with us from time to time. Have a right to be in the human sense of the word. And when you do that, do you sort of hope that they don't seek revenge? That they're not plotting some kind of scheme to see you bleed? Just hope they don't do that? You do. But now turn the tables when it's the other way around. Treat them the same way you'd hope they'd treat you. Point 29. Our Lord demonstrated the effectiveness of this tandem on the cross when He ignored the shame of our sins and accepted their imputation and judgment in our place. He didn't have to be there. It was undeserved suffering. He didn't deserve this. Thus unfair and unjust as far as the legal analysis would render. He volunteered to be there in our place. And there were some horrible things He was asked to do in our stead, and He did not get a vengeful mental attitude from it, nor did He hold a grudge. He went through with the plan all the way to the end under the royal law. So 30, in His true humanity, our Lord's personal love for God motivated His unconditional love for the human race. If He hadn't had personal love for God, He could not have finished His duty on the cross. It was too much to bear. So in other words, 31. Our Lord loved the Lord His God, whom He referred to as His Father. He did so with all His heart, all His soul, all His mind, and all His strength. He fulfilled the mandate of Leviticus 19:18 with reference to the Father, with reference to the human race. He loved, see, the first tandem problem-solving device He accomplished, He did this under problem-solving device number six for Him. Therefore, 32, when our sins were imputed to Him for judgment, He did not react by seeking vengeance or holding a grudge against the human race. He could have backed out and called in the angels, and He didn't. Major reason is He was devoted to the plan. He had personal love for God, therefore He was going to follow God's will all the way to the end. He respected God's plan. He had an aggressive love toward God. He wanted to see the fulfillment. He wanted to pursue the plan that He had promised to pursue all the way to fulfillment. He had a responding love for God. That kept Him on the cross through the enabling power of the Spirit and recall of doctrine. And when the sins were imputed to Him for judgment, He didn't react by seeking vengeance or holding a grudge against the human race. He didn't do that because of that positive mandate. We are His neighbor. And when we offended Him with our sins, He didn't hold a grudge.
33. Instead, he kept the law by loving his neighbor, that's us, as himself, spiritual self-esteem. He had spiritual self-esteem. He knew what he was about. He knew his destiny. He knew his duty. And he kept the law by loving his neighbor. That's the summation of the law. And the loving of the neighbor can't be accomplished without personal love for God first. Mark chapter 12. So loved his neighbor, that's us, as himself, spiritual self-esteem. 34, this was a part of his prototype demonstration of the Christian way of life for the church age believer. It was a prototype demonstration. You're to pay very close attention to what he did and how he did it. And you are to pursue that same method when you run into problems with others. So this was a part of his prototype demonstration of the Christian way of life for the church age believer. 35, he passed it on to us as part of Christian modus operandi, and he incorporated it into the royal family honor code. This whole process and procedure is incorporated into the royal family honor code. And on Tuesday evening, we will take up Leviticus 19, verse 18, as it is enucleated in several verses of Romans chapter 12. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word, for the opportunity it gives us to know you and to develop an harmonious rapport with you. This enables us not only to know you, but to aggressively continue to pursue your truth, to respond to your grace and your love by submitting to your mandates and desiring to do those things which bring honor to your word. Therefore, we are capable, we are enabled to get along with our fellow man. We have the power, we have the knowledge, the resources, the problem-solving devices to demonstrate in the church age what our Lord accomplished in the incarnation. May this be a motivation and an encouragement for us to not only to continue our pursuit of truth, but to seek better relationships with others from the standpoint of the royal law. And we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Charis human kai rene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.